Okay, well, turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and we will be reading verses 18 through 25 this morning, but our focus will be on verses 24 and 25. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 18, the Word of God says this: "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, we do pray and ask that today, Lord, you teach us, and that, Lord, you would build within us, Lord, this hope. Lord, a hope for things that are not seen. Lord, a hope for things that are yet to come. Those things, Lord, that will be revealed to us when our Lord Jesus returns from heaven with his mighty angels. Lord, to come and to take us to be with him. So, Lord, sustain us in this present time, Lord, through hope in your word. Lord, hope in these great promises that you've made to us. And, Lord, may it give to us a persevering spirit. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, this passage before us today teaches us one of the essential components of the Christian life, and that is the Christian virtue of hope. Right? In order for us to be faithful to God, in order for us to endure through the many sufferings and afflictions and tribulations that we must go through in this present life, it is essential for us to live in hope. We have to have hope of the future things that are coming. Right, much of our salvation, right, the full enjoyment of our salvation awaits a future time. Right, we do not at this present moment or any other time in our current life experience and enter into the full manifestation of our salvation. Right, the complete enjoyment of salvation is something that is future to us still. But in the meantime, in this present life, right, though we do experience many joys and blessings in regard to salvation, we still must receive various tribulations, hardships, afflictions, sufferings. These are the things that we must have in this life. Right, today is the day and the time of our testing. And God, according to his will, afflicts his children in this present time. That we must be like Christ in that Jesus learned obedience through what he suffered. And so we, his children, must also learn obedience through what we suffer. Just as it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and then enter into his glory, so it is also necessary for the church of Jesus Christ to suffer and then for us to enter into glory with him. And this is what he's been talking about in this passage, right? He says that we are the children of God. We are heirs of God. We are fellow heirs with Christ, right? Christ has provided for us everything that we need for our salvation, and we are his children now, and we are heirs of God now. But he says, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him. Right? We will one day inherit the kingdom of God. We will one day rule and reign with Christ. We will receive eternal life. We will have the outcome of our faith, which is the salvation of our souls. We will one day receive full adoption as sons, which is nothing less than the redemption of our bodies. Right? These things will be ours in due time. In due time. We haven't received these things yet. Currently, we are still clothed in weakness. Currently, we carry about in ourselves a body of death. We have not yet escaped this present world with its defilements. We have not escaped this world that is filled with sin and evil and sorrow and pain and death and wickedness. Right? This is what we live in now, but our salvation is drawing near. It is coming to us very soon. We are closer today to receiving the completion of our salvation than we were when we met together last time. Right? We're closer every hour. Every hour, our redemption gets closer and closer and closer. And until it comes, we are called to wait. To wait patiently. Right? To wait with eager longing. To long for our salvation, because it's going to be such a wonderful salvation. It's going to be great. We can't even begin to fathom what God has in store for those who love Him. So we wait for these things. And while we wait, we saw last week that we groan. He says we groan inwardly as we wait for these things. We groan because we want to be with the Lord, right? We groan because we want to escape this present world that is filled with sin and misery. We groan because we want to be set free from this body of death, and we want to be perfectly righteous in the sight of our God. So we have to wait, and we have to long, and we have to groan inwardly. But all of this we do not in despair. We're not groaning in a grumbling spirit against God, but rather we're groaning in hope. We do this in hope because we know that God is definitely going to give to us the outcome of our faith, which is the salvation of our souls and the redemption of our bodies. Our waiting, the waiting of the Christian, is not the waiting of despair, nor is it the waiting of a fool, right, who's waiting for something that is never going to come to him. We're not believing in some pie-in-the-sky fantasy. What we are believing is the waiting of hope, because it is built upon the sure and certain promises of God that are found in God's holy word. This is not something that we've concocted out of our own imaginations. What we believe has been delivered to us by a word from the Lord and has been written down for our edification by the holy prophets and the holy apostles, who themselves were led by the Holy Spirit of God. It comes from God, and God cannot lie, and God will not change His mind. So if God has made promises to us, we know that we will receive the outcome of those things. It's just a matter of time. And just a matter of a short amount of time, right? It's going to be very, very soon. It's drawing near. So we have to wait. But that's not a problem, because we live not by what we see, but rather we live by faith. And hope rises up out of our faith in the Word of God, in the promises found in the Word of God. This is as it says in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20. For all the promises of God find their yes in Him. That is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. All the promises of God find their yes. They find their fulfillment, their completion in Jesus Christ. And if we are found in Jesus Christ, then all those promises that God has already bestowed on Christ, He will also bestow upon us. Let's look again at chapter 8, verse 24. Chapter 8, verse 24. In this, he's going to introduce hope, right, in relation to the present topic. And then the sentence after that is an explanation or a definition of what hope is from a biblical perspective. Romans chapter 8, verse 24. He says, for in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? Here he says, in this hope we were saved. So what is this hope that he's talking about? Well, what has he just said in chapter 8, verse 23? He says that we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Right? The hope that he's talking about currently is the adoption of sons, which is nothing less than the redemption of our bodies. Right, this is the end of our salvation. This is the goal of our salvation. Right, the goal of Christ coming and giving His life as a ransom for us is not so that we would continue for all eternity in our current state, but it is that we would be perfect. It is that we would be redeemed. It is that we would be restored to a new and glorious humanity in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we would be conformed to the image of Christ. And he says, it is this hope that we are waiting for. And this is the hope in which we were saved, which is the redemption of our bodies, the full, final manifestation of our salvation that began at our conversion. A salvation that is founded upon the purposes of God that he set forth before the foundation of the world. A salvation that was accomplished by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ through his death and resurrection. And it will be brought to its completion in us. We will experience the full manifestation of this when Christ returns for us and we see him and we are transformed in the twinkling of an eye into the likeness of Jesus Christ. The redemption of our bodies. Then we will be made perfect. Then we will be glorified and we will always be with the Lord. And this is the hope in which we were saved. It is the redemption of our bodies in Jesus Christ. This is the end. But can anyone say right now, in this present life, that we have this type of an existence? Do we have a glorious existence right now? Of course we don't. Right? Even the true believer in this present life is still had not obtained to this glorious life that will be ours in the life to come. But rather, right now, we're wasting away. Our outer man is decaying. It's wasted away. Right? We're still beset with many sins, with temptations, with many hardships and trials and afflictions and sufferings. This is what we have in this present life. As it says in 2 Corinthians 4:16, he says, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. So if we in one sense are wasting away, then how could we in any way have received the full measure of our salvation? Right? If the end of our salvation is the redemption of our bodies, and currently our bodies are wasting away, then we have not been fully redeemed before God because we still carry about this body of death that is susceptible to sin and temptation and decay and death. We know that Adam, in his original state, he had a greater outward existence than what we, even as Christians, possess in this present life. How could our salvation be only in reference to this present life? Right? If this is as good as it gets, then what kind of a salvation is it? How would that be redemption at all if this is as good as it is? If we die and we cease to exist, or even if we continue to exist for all eternity, but we do so as we currently are, still overcome with sin and temptation. Still with a body of death and decay, still living in a world filled with sorrow and pain and sickness and sin and death. Right? If all we possess in regards to our salvation is some benefit in this current and present life, is in our current experience, if there's not a greater enjoyment of salvation yet to come, right? Not something that we have enjoyed yet, but something that we will enjoy in the life to come in a future day. Right? If this is as good as it gets, then it is not the salvation of God. It is a subpar salvation. Right? Amen. Then God would be a subpar Savior and a subpar Redeemer. And this even the Apostle says in 1 Corinthians 15:19. He says, if in Christ we have hope only in this life, we are of all people most to be pitied. If redemption does not have a future component, right, a glorious component that is awaiting us on the day of Christ, an eternal component that we will receive when Christ returns, right, a component that we have not received yet, right, that we have to wait for eagerly, that we have to groan for inwardly, right, if redemption just has bearing on this present life, then this is as good as it gets. And the apostle says that we of all people are most to be pitied. For what do we get for the sake of Christ? Well, he says in Romans chapter 8, verse 36, he says, for your sake, we're being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. If this is what we get for our redemption, is more hardships and sufferings in this life, and then we die and cease to exist, then what is the point? What is the point of our faith? What is the point of following Christ, of denying ourselves daily and following him, if there is no future component? But there is a future component. Yes. This is what the Bible teaches. And this is why we should not be pitied among people, but actually we should be the envy of all people because we know the Lord. And if this salvation only pertained to this present life, if our redemption is as good as it gets right now, what would that say about God? What would that say about the power of God? What would that say about the value of the blood of Christ? How could the precious blood of Jesus Christ, that was given for our redemption, not raise us to a better life, not lead to a greater and a more glorious life than what we now experience? How could the blood of Christ be so powerless and so weak as to leave us in our current state? It is impossible for this to be the case. It is impossible that those who have received redemption through Jesus Christ would remain in the state that is less than what Adam was at creation. At creation, before the fall, right? The way that Adam was created by God, when God declared that all that he had created was very good, Adam was sinless. He did not have a body of death. He was not decaying, right? Death had not entered into the world. His outer man was not at that time wasting away. He lived in a glorious paradise, a garden paradise, in which there was no sin, there was no sorrow, there was no pain, no suffering, no death, no existence. This is what Adam was like before he fell into sin. His existence in the garden, even though it was very short, is a greater existence than what we currently enjoy in this life, even as believers. So if our redemption just has reference to this current life, then our redemption will not be equal to what Adam had. It will not be greater than what Adam had. It will actually be far inferior to what Adam had at creation. So how is it redemption? How is it restoration? If it doesn't restore us to something, this cannot be. For then Christ himself would be inferior to Adam. And we know that Christ is in every way superior to Adam. So then, those who have received the redemption found in Christ Jesus, the redemption that he has purchased by his precious blood, they will obtain to a better life. They will obtain an existence that is not less than Adam at creation, and it's not even equal to Adam at creation, but rather it is far superior than what even Adam experienced at his creation. We will be raised to a new level than what any man has ever seen, because we will bear the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is as it says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. Here the apostle is talking about the resurrection, the glorification of the saint. He says, so it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. As is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. We will bear the image of Jesus Christ, the image of the man of heaven. For as by one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Romans 5:19. We will be made righteous without any possibility of ever falling from that state. This is how we will exceed Adam. Adam was created perfect. He was created righteous, but he had the ability, the potential, to fall from his state of righteousness. But when we are glorified and conformed to the image of Christ, we will be made righteous without any possibility of ever falling from it. We will be in that state for all eternity, eternally glorified, eternally perfected, eternally righteous in the sight of God, because God has predestined that we would be conformed to the image of his Son. So that what we attain to at our redemption is far greater than what man was even at creation. We will rise to a better life. It'll be a better life than what we now experience, an even better life than what Adam experienced in the garden. But have any of us attained to this yet? Are we currently perfect? Are we currently conformed to the image of Christ? Are we in the presence of the Lord right now? We're wasting away. Our bodies are subject to death. Yes, we have the presence of God with us, but not the full manifestation of it. We don't see him face to face. We look dimly as in a mirror. But one day we will see him face to face. One day we will be in his presence perfectly. We will be with him for all eternity. Now is the time of our sojourning. Now we are in a body of death. Is Christ's body subject to death? Is his body wasting away? Is Christ able to sin against God? Of course not. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, can never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Romans 6, 9, and 10. And that life that he rose to is the life that he received at his resurrection. His resurrection from the dead. When he came in his incarnation, he came in weakness. He had a body that was capable of dying, was susceptible to death, and he gave his body for our salvation, for our redemption. But when he came up out of the grave, when he rose with a resurrected body, the body that he came out of the grave with is an immortal body. It is a body that is no longer subjected to death. Death no longer has any dominion over Christ. It is a glorious, immortal, perfected body that can never die. It is a body of life. And this is the body that Christ will give to us when he returns for us, and when he raises us to immortal life, he will give to us, bestow upon us, an immortal, glorious, spiritual, powerful body that will no longer be susceptible to sin, no longer be susceptible to death. Death will no longer have dominion over us, and sin will have no dominion over us when we receive our glorified, perfected body. This happened at his resurrection from the dead. He died, and then he rose to immortal life. But we have not died yet. We still continue in our body of death. We have died spiritually, and we've been raised spiritually with Christ. But are we just spirits? Right? Are we only spiritual? Do we only have a spiritual component to us? Yes, we do have a spiritual component, but we also have a body. We also have a physical component. We have a body, and Christ has come to redeem us completely. Both our body and our soul will be made perfect in the sight of God, and our body has not yet been perfected. It is still subject to weakness. It is still subject to sickness. It is still subject to sin and to death, but not for long. Amen. Not for long. The redemption purchased for us on behalf of Christ, right? That redemption that we have received as a gift from the Lord includes not only the salvation of the inner man, but also the redemption of the outer man. From the tips of our toes to the top of our head, right? Both inside and out, from the depths of the heart to the outer man, he will redeem us, he will perfect us, he will glorify every single fiber, every single cell, every molecule of our being will be glorified through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. This is what he's doing for us, that we would be righteous in his sight. We have the first fruits of our redemption right now. And what we have right now, in a very small way, it does resemble Christ, right? When we do what is pleasing in the sight of God, when we walk according to the Spirit, in that way we are even now bearing the image of Christ. The image of Christ is shining through us. But it's like the flame of a candle, right? It's like a dim, flickering flame. It is present, but the full glory has not yet come, right? Does the glory and the light that is put off by a candle, does it resemble the glory and light that is put off by the noonday sun? There is a little bit of light there, and so in that way they resemble one another. But would anyone say that the glory and the light of a candle is as great and as glorious as the glory and the light of the noonday sun? In no way. Currently, our redemption is like the candle. But when Christ comes for us and glorifies us, then we will be like the noonday sun. Then we will shine in all of that glory. This is what we will be. And this is what our Lord Jesus says in Matthew 13, 43. He says, then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Amen. They will shine like the sun. in the kingdom of their father. In Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, says that those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. They will shine like the stars, like the sun. And how long will they shine? Forever and ever and ever. 1 John 3:2, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. We will see him as he is. Even Moses, when he would go into the tabernacle and when he would meet face to face with the Lord, what would happen to Moses' countenance when he came out? His face was glowing. His face shone. And it was such a glorious shining that the people were terrified of him, and they begged Moses and they told him to put a veil over his face to cover the glory because it was so terrifying to him. And that was Moses, who still had a body of death. Yet even Moses with a body of death in the presence of the Lord, the glory of the Lord shone off of him in such a way that it was visible, it was seen to the people, and it terrified them. So what will we be like when we have a perfected body and we are in the presence of the Lord fully and completely? We will shine. We will shine like the stars. We will shine like the sun. This is what we're waiting for. That's what he means in verse 8:24 when he says, in this hope we were saved. Right? It is the hope of glorification, the hope of final redemption. This is the hope that is set before us in our salvation. This is why we believe in Jesus Christ, so that our sins would be forgiven and so that we might have eternal life with God. And those who possess true faith and who possess true salvation, this is what they are looking for. This is the kingdom that they are waiting for. They're not believing in Christ for present temporal benefits. They're believing in Christ for an eternal life, for a kingdom that cannot be shaken. They're looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. They are looking to rise to a better life, to have their sins forgiven, to be reconciled to God, and to go and to be with God forever and ever in eternity with Christ. Not for present pleasures and comforts, but for eternal pleasures and comforts. Yet this is not what you see so often in our current day, right? The only way you can get people to come to a church today, the only way that you can fill a church with thousands and thousands of people, is if you offer what? You have to offer them some temporal, worldly benefit. But if all you have to offer is eternal spiritual benefits, then what do they want? They won't come there. They don't want anything to do with it. They flee. They want to go somewhere else. They want to go somewhere where they're going to feel good about themselves, where it's going to benefit them in this present life. But this is not true salvation. This is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because the gospel that Jesus preached had to do with the life to come. It had to do with the forgiveness of sins. It had to do with rising to eternal life with God. This is what he set before the people. And when they came to him for only temporal, worldly things, what did Jesus do to them? He sent them away. He shooed them away. He actually rebuked them. In John chapter 6, when they came to him because they wanted food, he told them, "Do not labor for the food that perishes." And did he give them food? He gave them absolutely nothing. He did the day before, but when they came back for more food, he didn't give them anything. But he told them, don't labor for the food that perishes. Then he preached to them a very difficult and hard sermon, and what did all the crowd do? Every one of them walked away from him, except for his disciples. This is what we must hope for. We must have a hope in an eternal life, in spiritual blessings, in spiritual promises, in those things that pertain not to this present world, but to the life to come. This is as it says in Hebrews 11, verse 35, when it's speaking of those who in the Old Testament had true faith. It says that some of them were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Right? What did they receive in this life because of their faith in Christ? Torture. Does that make our life more comfortable? Does that make our life better? Do we have a more happy existence in this life when we're being tortured for our faith? No. But why did they endure it? Why did they undergo torture and refuse to be released? Right? This is what they do when they torture someone. They say, we're going to torture you, but if you renounce Christ, if you deny Christ, then we won't torture you. And so they begin to torture them, hoping that they'll do what? That they'll renounce the Lord, that they'll turn back and they'll forsake the Lord. But they didn't do that. They were tortured and they refused to be released because they were looking for what? They wanted a better life. They wanted to rise to a better life, and they knew that if they denied Christ, Christ would deny them. But if they confessed him before men, Christ would confess them before his Father. And their hope was set on the life to come, on the resurrection of the dead. And it was this hope in eternal life that gave them the ability to endure their tortures and to endure their imprisonment. And this brings us back to what he's been talking about. The endurance of suffering. Groaning for our redemption. Right? This is why suffering is given to us by the hand of the Lord. It's given to test us. To see who is genuine and to see who is a fake. For there are many people who confess Jesus Christ. But there are many of those people who confess Christ when it's very easy. When it's convenient to do so. But when suffering comes upon them, what do? They turn away. They walk away. They want nothing to do with him. So the sufferings are given to the church in order to reveal who is genuine and who is a fake. And this is why the Lord brings it upon us, to show us who do have true faith, that we follow God, not for temporal benefits, but that we're following him for the eternal, which then gives us a greater confidence that our faith is a genuine faith. And if we have genuine faith, we know that we're children of God, then we know that we're heirs of God and fellow heirs of Christ, and that we will receive the outcome of our salvation. This is what we must do. This is why hope is a key component of the Christian life. It is necessary for the Christian life. For the full enjoyment of salvation will not be known until the life to come. Eternal life, the kingdom of God, immortal bodies, being in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, the fellowship with the souls of the righteous made perfect, a new heavens and new earth where righteousness dwells. We have not seen these things yet. We possess these things now in the form of a promise. We have them as a guarantee from God, as an inheritance, but it is an inheritance that is stored up and waiting for us in heaven. It is guarded and kept safe there by God, but we have not received it yet. These are unseen realities. And so while we don't see them, we have to see them with the eyes of faith. We have to believe in these things and take hold of them by faith. And that is what he says. Hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes in what he sees? Right? If our salvation was visible, if we had full possession of it in this life, he says, then there would be no need of hope. But he's talking about hope. Hope is an indispensable part of the Christian life. And the reason it is indispensable is because we don't have these things yet. We don't hope in those things that we see. We hope in things that are unseen. And much of our salvation is currently unseen. We're still waiting for God to give it to us. But that's okay. That is no detriment to the faithful, to the righteous, because we have faith. And faith produces hope in us. And we know that God is going to give to us those things. Yes. Godly hope is an aspect of true faith. For hope allows us in this current life to enter in and to begin to enjoy the future blessings of the life to come. We enjoy them by hope now when we think about them, when we meditate upon them, when we set them before our eyes. And it excites us. It encourages us. It gives us perseverance. It causes us to endure and to press on into the kingdom of God. The future blessings are unseen. Right? If the blessings were seen, if we had them now, there would be no reason to hope. But that the blessings are yet future, that we have not received them yet, means that we must wait for them to be revealed from heaven. It means that we must wait patiently for these things. And while we wait for them, we enjoy these blessings in the form of a promise. We enjoy them as we hope and as we wait for these things. The object of hope is the future blessing. The present enjoyment of the blessing is our current hope, and it is the hope that gives us the ability to endure, to persevere through our current sufferings. When the sufferings come, we are tempted to despair. We are tempted to be overcome with sorrow, with grief, with anguish. We're tempted to say, it's not worth following Christ. I should give up. I should go back to the world. My life was better before Christ. Why am I going to follow him if I don't get any benefit from these things? This is what happens when temptation comes on us, when suffering comes upon us, when afflictions and persecutions and hardships. And while it is true that suffering does have a mixture of sorrow, the cup of suffering is a bitter cup. It's intended to be bitter. It's a hard cup for us to swallow. But the Lord, being so gracious and so merciful and kind to us, has given to us his sure and certain promises, promises of a better life, promises of a life free from sin and sorrow and pain and death, promises of an eternal life with him. And these promises comfort us in the midst of our suffering. It's like pouring honey into a bitter cup. It sweetens it so that it's easier to swallow, so that it's more tolerable and we're able to endure it. And so while we undergo the dark days of our suffering, our countenance will be lifted up as we think about the blessings that will be ours in the age to come. And when we meditate upon the promises of God, as we think about our future redemption and all that awaits us in the life of to come, and the fact that we're quickly going to receive it. Right? It's just around the corner, right? In just a little while, the coming one will come and he will not delay, right? It's right around the corner that we're going to get these things, right? When we think about these things, then it causes us to have hope within us, and it gives us the ability to endure the day of suffering so that we might be faithful to the Lord and we might enter into the joy of eternal life. Hope sweetens the bitter cup of suffering so that it is easy for us to swallow. We read the Word of God, or we hear the Word of God. And in God's Word, there are many verses, many passages that talk to us about the blessings that we receive through our Lord Jesus Christ. Like we read at the beginning of Romans chapter 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Or as it says in Romans 5, 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Or as we read earlier in 1 Corinthians 15, where he's talking about the resurrection of the dead. Or as we read in Romans 21 about the new heavens and new earth, where righteousness dwells. We read about all of these things in the Word of God. There are so many promises that God has made about what he's going to do for us in the life to come. We read about these things, and we believe them. We believe these promises, though we've never seen them. I've never been to heaven. I've never seen Christ face to face. I've never been in the presence of God. I've never seen these things. You've never seen these things. But we believe them. And we believe them because they're in the Word of God. Right. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. And as we believe these things, what happens? Hope. It produces hope in us. And it produces it more and more and more. So the more we read about these things, the more we meditate upon them, the more that we think about these promises, then the greater hope will reside within us, and the greater our hope, the more we will endure and persevere until the kingdom of God comes. We read it in the Word of God, we believe what God's Word says, and the result is it produces hope in us. We have to view our future redemption with the eyes of faith. Right? In this way, we're like Moses. Moses was not permitted to go into the promised land, but God did allow him to go up on the mountain, and he allowed him to have a vision of it. He saw it with his eyes, but he did not enter into it. And so currently, we have to view our promised land, we have to view the life to come with the eyes of faith. We're not there yet, but we can look at it, we can gaze at it, we can think about it as we read it in the Word of God, as we think about what the Word of God says. And when we do that, it builds hope in us so that we persevere in the faith. It makes our present sufferings less bitter because of the glory that will be revealed to us. Hope transforms even the hardest affliction into a light, momentary affliction. With our flesh, it's a hard and it's a difficult and it's something that we can never overcome. But when we have hope, it transforms our afflictions, even the greatest of afflictions, into a light, momentary affliction. And what is the key to all of this? Faith. Faith is the key. My righteous one shall live by faith. We must live by faith. We're saved by grace through faith, and we live by grace through faith. Right? It's very simple. The Lord knows that we are simple people. He knows that we can't take that much. So he makes it very easy. He reduces it down to the lowest common denominator. How should we live? By faith. By faith in the Word of God. We must walk by faith and not by sight. And when true faith is present, there will always be hope. There will always be hope. Now, that's not the only thing that you will find. There will be other virtues as well. You will also find fear. True faith leads to both hope, and true faith also leads to fear. For hope and fear are inseparable. These are inseparable virtues that God produces in his children that are the product of faith. Hope is the product of faith in the promises that God has made concerning redemption. Fear is the product of faith in the promises that God has made concerning judgment and condemnation. Both of these are necessary for our salvation. Both of these help us in our Christian life. We are able to persevere through many sufferings because we both believe what the Word of God says about the blessings of salvation, and we want those blessings, and because we believe what the Word of God says about the torments of eternal judgment and condemnation, and we want to avoid those things. And as we have both fear and hope, then we will persevere. We will press on into the kingdom of God. Look with me again at verse 25 or 24. He says, in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. We do not hope in those things that we see. Right? This is obvious. The presence of hope necessarily means that the object of hope is not in our possession. So in this life, we hope for what we do not see. This is why the apostle says in 1 Corinthians 13:13 that love is greater than faith and hope. Right? He says, so now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Love excels faith and hope, for faith and hope are virtues of the Christian life in this present life. But in the life to come, we will not need faith and hope. In the life to come, we will see him as he is. We will see him face to face. In the life to come, we won't have to hope for these promises. We'll have these promises. They will be our possession. Yes. Faith and hope are for those things that are unseen. But in the life to come, we will have the seen reality. We will take possession of it. So faith and hope help us in this life. They are indispensable for living the Christian life right now, but in the age to come, we will no longer behold Christ by faith, but rather we will see him face to face. In the life to come, we will no longer hope for the resurrection of our bodies. We will no longer hope for eternal glory or for a new heavens and new earth where righteousness dwells. We will no longer hope to be made perfectly righteous in the sight of God. But rather, we will be righteous in the sight of God. We will have a resurrected body. We will be with Christ forever. We will possess and inhabit a new heaven and new earth where righteousness dwells. Faith and hope aid us until we come to death. And then when we go into the presence of the Lord, these things are put aside. We will no longer have these things, but we will have the things that we have hoped for so long. But love continues. Love is a part of our life now, and love will be a part of our life in the age to come. We are called to love God and to love our neighbor in this life, and we will perfectly love God and love our neighbor in the life to come. And this is why he says love is greater than faith and hope, because it pertains not only to this present life, but also to the life to come. But as of yet, none of us have entered into that life to come. As of yet, we are still bound to this present world. We're getting closer. Some are getting even closer than others, right? We're all getting closer. Actually, I was told last week that many times we're told in our current age that the old should envy the young. right? That everyone wants to be young again, to have their youth again. And as you get older, right, you get closer to death and you come to the end of your life. And that is how a worldly person thinks about it. But a believer, the young ought to envy the old. For the old are drawing closer to what? They're getting closer to heaven. They're getting closer to eternal life with God. So it is not the young who should be envied. It is the aged saint who should be the envy of the young, because they have pressed on and they have come to the edge of the river. And it's just a matter of time till they cross over. And when they do, then it will be better by far, because then they will be in the presence of the Lord. For what is the death of a saint but our passage into eternal glory? Right? What is the death of a saint but our going from rags to riches? Right? From our going from a pauper to being a prince. From this present life that is a lowly life to a life that is better by far. This is what it is for us to pass from this life to the life to come. But until that day comes, all of us, whether we are young, whether we are old, whether we are middle-aged, it does not matter. Wherever we are in our course of life, we are called to wait for the Lord, and to wait patiently, and to wait in hope until God comes and delivers us from this present life. This is as it says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 36. He says, "You have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those who shrink back and are destroyed, but are those who have faith and preserve their souls." God is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness. The day of our redemption is drawing near, right? It is at hand. So do not throw away your confidence. Do not give up, right? We are coming to the very end of it. Do not be like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. Should we sell our eternal birthright for some worldly, temporal comfort or pleasure?
No.
This would be to be a wicked man like Esau. But we are not called to be like Esau. He says, make sure that none of you are like Esau at all. We ought to have nothing to do with that type of life. But rather, we ought to cling on to our inheritance. We ought to hold fast to it and not sell it for something that is worthless, that is fleeting, and that is vain. Do not sell our eternal birthright for some temporal pleasure. So by faith, we need to daily look at our inheritance. By faith, we need to daily think about and meditate upon all the promises of God that have been delivered to us in the Word of God. And as we think about these things, as we meditate upon these things, as we believe these things that are written in the Word of God, it will produce hope within us, and it will cause us to endure and to persevere to the very end. And this is what we will do if God permits. So let us pray. Let us pray to that end, that God will give to us a greater hope, a greater faith, a greater fear, and that he would produce in us greater endurance so that we press on into the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Well, Father, we come to you today. Lord, we come to you thanking you, Lord, for the redemption that you have given to us through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, we've done nothing for it. Lord, all that we have done, all that we have contributed to this is the disaster. Lord, the mess that we are in. Lord, it is our own sin and corruption. And yet, Lord, you have done everything that is needed, Lord, to raise us out of despair, Lord, to raise us out of sin and death, to lift us up out of this pit of misery and despair that we are in. And Lord, to seat us in heavenly places in the coming ages in our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that you did not leave us as we were. Lord, justly you could have done so. You could have left us, Lord, in our own sin. Lord, you could have let us live in that way, Lord, and die in our sin and be eternally condemned in hell. But Lord, you are a God who is rich in mercy. Lord, you are a God who is so gracious and kind. Lord, so loving. Lord, that you sent your own Son to come to redeem us. Lord, to come and to die on the cross for our sins. Lord, that we might be righteous in your sight. And Lord, what you are going to do for us, Lord, we can't even begin to fathom and imagine these things. Lord, if they were not written down in your word, it would be too good to be true. Lord, they are too good to be true, but we know that they are true because you tell us. And you are a God who cannot lie. You always speak the truth. So, Lord, we pray that you give to us the outcome of our faith, which is the salvation of our soul. Lord, we pray that you would cause us to groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Lord, we pray that you would come quickly for us and take us to be with you. Lord, that we might always be in your presence. Lord, that we might put off this body of death and that we might attain, Lord, to our true standing, Lord, to our true status. Lord, we are your children. We are the sons of God. And Lord, we pray that you would reveal it, Lord, that it would be seen and evident to all. And Lord, while we wait for this glorious salvation, Lord, a salvation that you have begun in us, Lord, but a salvation that still has a future, a component that we must wait for. Lord, while we wait for this salvation, we pray, Lord, that you give us hope, that daily, Lord, you would produce more and more hope within us as we think about the many wonderful promises that you've made to us. And that, Lord, this hope would be a source of comfort for us. And that, Lord, we might be a comfort and an encouragement to others as well. Lord, especially to those who are being afflicted. Lord, we know that many in our congregation, Lord, are going through various trials and afflictions. They're going through hardships and sufferings. And Lord, we pray that these words, your word, Lord, would comfort them and lift up their spirits, Lord, so that they do not grow weary in doing good, but that they might endure to the very end and enter into eternal life with you. So, Lord, we ask that you give to us all that we need for our salvation. We thank you for beginning it, and Lord, we pray that you bring it to completion on the day of Christ, and we will give you all the praise and all the glory. And it is in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.